The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. This can be found on page 968 of the Church Bibles. Introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, all. My name is Graham. I am part of the church family here. And we're going to dive back in this week as we carry on our series in the Beatitudes, Jesus' sermon up on the mountain, teaching the disciples what it is to be a Christian and what it looks like to be in Jesus' kingdom. We get this wonderful picture building of the Christian, one who is changed by God. Blessed, the happy, contented, poor in spirit, the humble person who gains the kingdom, the comforted mourner, the meek who inherits the earth, the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they will be fulfilled. All characteristics, dare I say, that aren't particularly valued or sought after in our day and age. And the same could be said of our next two Beatitudes. Why don't I pray as we begin? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is pure as gold, richer than honey. Lord, we do just pray that you'd be with us this morning, help us and transform us by your word. Would my words be yours, and would you be teaching us through this? Amen. As I say, many of the characteristics we've looked at aren't particularly championed in our Western society, and that could be epitomized in our first beatitude, blessed are the merciful. One of the phenomena of our time has to be cancel culture, the practice of ostracizing someone from society or work because of something they've said or done. I don't know if you've been following the royal family saga that has unfurled over the last years, I don't know however long, and even the past few weeks. Most recently, Jeremy Clarkson has got involved criticizing Meghan and Harry in a column in one of the tabloid newspapers. I haven't read it myself, but it was clearly bad enough for ITV and Amazon to cancel him once his contractual obligations are fulfilled. Well, all the pressure, perhaps self-reflection, led Jeremy Clarkson to write a private, apologetic email to Harry and Meghan saying sorry for the hurt he had caused. What followed wasn't reconciliation, but instead a public refusal of the apology, no mercy here. What Jesus tells the disciples is that those who believe and trust in him are merciful. Blessed are the merciful, happy, content are the merciful. Well, let me get our first sticker back on the board. Get the right one. Don't know if you can see it down there, but it's there. Well, some observations as we dive in. Firstly, mercy is weighty and important. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, where he says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you! You give a tenth of your spices, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It's more important than giving. It's more important than doing things. Jesus says you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. It's a weighty issue and one of much greater importance than how much you give in tithes. And so in this weightiness, we shouldn't get bogged down in the trivial decisions in life. In his words, Jesus gives one of the best descriptions, finishing verse 23, saying, "You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." In this, Jesus is saying, you focus on the trivial small stuff, getting bogged down in the details, but miss the big things. Mercy. Mercy is not a tick box exercise. It's not a trivial exercise, working out the minutiae of detail of whether to give from your gross income or your net income, and being so drained by the decision that there's no room for mercy at the end. A final observation before we dive in is it's a heart issue. It's not a one day a week or in the moment response. The famous verse from Matthew chapter 9, when dining with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In this, Jesus quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, saying, I'm not looking for a once-a-year sacrifice. I'm looking for a merciful heart and relationship. The sacrifice is there for a moment, then all that's left is the empties of a burnt offering. He wants them to be alive in their hearts 24/7. It's not a one-day-a-week thing to do. It's an overflow of love from the heart. So mercy is a weighty issue. It's not a tick box exercise, and it's a heart issue. Or perhaps knowing what it isn't, let's look at what mercy is. Mercy is not getting or receiving what you deserve. Jesus gives some great examples, including the parable of the Good Samaritan. That amazing picture of the beaten and bruised man being helped not by his own people, but by his enemy. It wasn't the teacher who stopped to help him, it was the Samaritan. Part of the amazingness of the story is the way Jesus shows that mercy isn't about doing the bare minimum. It's not a tick box exercise. Not only does the Samaritan bandage him up, but he takes him to the town. He doesn't make him walk, he puts him on the donkey. He doesn't then drop him off in town saying, you should be grateful. No, he gets him a room and pays for his food. Again, he carries on. He takes out 2 denarii to pay the innkeeper. He says, look after him. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And all of this for an enemy. What a picture of mercy, so heart-driven, not a contribution. Not a thought or a nod to doing the right thing, but instead a whole heart overflow of love for those who don't deserve it, those who don't warrant it. And do hear the verse, blessed are the merciful, blessed, happy, content. It's almost to say you won't regret showing mercy. Do you think the priest went home that night was happy with his decision to leave the beaten and bruised compatriot for dead on the side of the road? Now let the heart made clean by God overflow with mercy. Blessed! In the parable of the prodigal son, think of the father's response to his returning son who's picked himself off the floor of the pigsty. Not a back to work son, but a hug, a robe, and a banquet. That's mercy right there. Do you think he regretted his decision? Blessed. Mercy comes in many different ways, from forgiveness to kindness, But it's not a tick box exercise. It's not a one day a year sacrifice. It's not a do this mentality. It's an overflow of love from the heart. Well, more than that, Jesus goes on to say, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If you're a Christian here this morning, let that sink in. For the disciples then, they may not have fully understood. But to the Christian now, one who has had your heart changed by God, you know the mercy that you will be shown. Go back to Romans and remind yourself of those verses where Paul shows us the depravity of man and the many ways we have turned away from God. But in his mercy, God sent his Son as a sacrifice for all our wrongs to make us right with him. We had no right to be in God's presence, but because of his mercy, God's mercy, we are in relationship with him. And because God was, is, and will be merciful to us, we are able to be merciful to others. Our hearts have been changed. So we are able. Let's show that same kindness to others. To the Christian brother or sister who just said the wrong thing at the wrong time, be merciful. To the person who has wronged you, remember you wronged God, but he was merciful to you. To the person who is struggling in life and perhaps taking it out on you, show that loving, kind mercy that God showed you. Mercy comes in many different forms, in a bed and bandages, in a sorry and I forgive you. But don't lose sight of your ability to be merciful as someone changed by God and the motivation of God's mercy on you. Don't be like the servant in Matthew 18 who was shown mercy by the king only to then have his servant thrown in prison for the same wrong that he committed. I'm very much aware that this talks nothing of justice. And to be open, we don't have time to also show God's just wrath alongside mercy. But in the short time we have this morning, I don't want us to miss, and indeed Jesus doesn't want the disciples to miss, the beauty of mercy. You see, the world might want nothing to do with mercy right now, and it didn't back then when Jesus was alive, but what a beautiful thing mercy is. What an incredible thing mercy is when we're stood at the judgment seat of God and he says, my son or my daughter, I will be merciful to you. The mercy we will receive is so much more than bandages and a bed to recover. God's mercy will be eternity with him. So to the believer here this morning, this isn't a tick box, finger wagging, Graham telling you to be merciful. This is a reminder of who you are as one who has had their heart changed. You can be, indeed you are, merciful. Let me encourage you, I see it week in, week out within our church family. The many ways we are merciful with and to each other. As Johnny said in week one, keep going, my son. Keep going, my daughter. Keep showing that mercy day in, day out as an overflow of the heart. Not only will you be blessed in doing so, but you will receive mercy on that final day. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The great 21st century philosopher Joey Tribbiani once said, there's no unselfish good deed. He, of course, is the character from the TV sitcom Friends, and the rest of the episode centers on Phoebe trying, and of course failing, to find a selfless good deed. It's ultimately a futile exercise, and nothing she can think of would be pure. There's always something that spoils the pureness of the act. We have a heart problem. So many in the world will do the right thing on the outside, but have ulterior motives on the inside. They'll portray one view on the outside, but on the inside there's nothing but impurity. We just had the Qatar World Cup, with many deeming their hosting as sports washing, showing the world a seemingly perfect picture on the outside, but behind the scenes there's death and persecution. As Christians, we want to be the opposite. We may be broken and bruised on the outside as we live life in this fallen world. We are pure on the inside, transformed by the saving grace of Jesus. I think that's what Jesus wants the disciples to know. Perhaps being brought up in a culture of outward cleansing, they needed to know that the heart, what's on the inside, is most important. At this time, the Pharisees were all about eating the right things, saying the right things, praying the right way. But here in Jesus' foundational sermon, he says right at the beginning, "Blessed are the pure in heart." I'm reading a book about the US Revolution, and it alerted me to the city of Boston, which was built by the Puritans. In theory, Boston should have been an earthly representation of this verse. What a world should look like, filled with those pure in heart. But in the book I was reading, it reminded me that ultimately our best efforts never work. Of a map used during the battle for Boston in 1776, it says, all fortifications were clearly marked, all landmarks neatly labeled, including Mount Hoarden, Boston's red light district. Lieutenant Williams had been appalled to find prostitution so in evidence in what was supposed to be the center of Puritanism. Surely there's a reminder. Keep focusing on the heart. The world strives to put on a glossy front, meanwhile underneath it's ripped to shreds. So knowing, therefore, that our best efforts always fail, there must be more to this verse than a do-this mentality. I guess most here this morning know from their own experience, as I do, the brokenness and impurity for themselves. So how can we be pure in heart? Well, two things to help. First, our state, and second, a challenge. Firstly, our state. As Christians, we have already received covenant purity, hearts made clean by God. In Jeremiah chapter 31, he prophesies a new covenant in which God would put his law within them and write it on their hearts. Be assured, if you know and trust in Jesus, you have received a pure heart, a heart cleansed from impurity. It may not feel like it, but you have received it. Secondly, a challenge. Being pure in heart means being single-minded. It means a heart that does not bring mixed motives and divided loyalties to its relationship with God. I'm by no means a chemist, but think of pure gold as compared with an alloy, which is a mix of different metals smelted together. The alloy is no longer pure. If you start to mix God with worldly riches, worldly security, job and work, friends, you have your own things, you lose the purity. To be pure of heart, we need to be single-mindedly focused on God. Well, again, let's remind ourselves that being pure of heart means you are blessed, happy, deep joy, content. If you are pure in heart, you are blessed. You're not going to be disappointed with a pure heart. Perhaps more so in this verse is the amazing snowball effect of the heart on the individual and so much more on the wider community. Living life with a pure heart seeps into everything we do, from the inside out. Our thoughts to our conversations, how we speak to and with people, how we act, how wonderful heaven will be, being filled with those pure of heart. Blessed. But this beatitude does not say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will transform society. No, the focus is much greater. And yet our modern society doesn't care for what Jesus tells us in this verse. How many here this morning would say that they are resolute to be pure? And how many would go further and say they'll be resolute to be pure with the goal of seeing God? Let's be honest, perhaps a husband might be pure for a wife, an upstanding member of the community for the good of society, teacher for students, a friend for a friend, but not for this. How we've lost the beauty and joy of seeing God. So why is it so amazing that we might see God? Well, let's not forget that some of the holiest people in the Bible couldn't be in the presence of God without burning up. We only just read in 2 Samuel when the Ark of the Covenant, the very dwelling place of God, was jolted. Men died instantly. Remember, before Jesus, God's people couldn't be in the presence of God, let alone look upon his face. For thousands of years, only certain people could go in the holies of holies. But the pure in heart, they will see God. They will see the creator of the world. They will see God who is fundamentally good, pure, perfect, righteous, just, true, merciful, glorious, shining bright. As you look around this morning and see the brokenness of our world, the difficulties in life, we all have our struggles. How amazing will it be to be in the very presence of God? Not a picture, not a painting, but seeing with eyes that are open, gazing at our Lord. I need to be reminded of this daily. Why that's an amazing promise. Why that's a massive motivation to live a life that is pure. Don't hear me wrong, this isn't justification by works. This isn't Graham saying, live a pure life and you will see God. We can't do that by ourselves. We can only do this if we've been transformed by Jesus. What can we do? Coming back to our philosopher Joey's challenge to Phoebe, the interesting thing is that she couldn't find that pure, selfless good deed, but she did keep striving. I'm not going to stretch the friends link further, but we do need to hold intention that while we can't earn our way to God's face, we are called to follow Christ's example and his pureness in heart. Our hearts have been changed, and with God's help, we can have pure hearts. So practically then, what are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you being distracted by instead of gazing at our Father's face? Similarly, our King showed these attitudes. Let's imitate him. We often look to others as examples. We copy them, we imitate them. From our parents or guardians, to footballers, pop stars, or the latest TikTok influencer. Forget about them, imitate Jesus. James challenged us last week, how are you going to imitate Jesus if we don't know what he looks like? If you're not reminding yourself of who he is, be in your Bible. Speak to Christian brothers and sisters, pray, sing. But if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, I hope you've enjoyed listening in to these two beautiful attitudes, what the Christian life looks like now and the kingdom yet to come. We'd love to tell you more of the joys of following Jesus. Please do reach out. But perhaps you'd think about where you are placing your hope. And what are you living for? Maybe the prospect of a merciful and perfect God are more appealing than what you're living for now. Well, as we close, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the merciful. You won't regret it. You won't be disappointed. You will be shown mercy. You will see God. Keep going. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for you, for your mercy, for your pureness. Lord, be with us. Be with us this morning. Convict us anew afresh. Help us. Would we live lives that glorify you, that reflect you, and would you be working us each day? Amen.